Please stand. Psalm 86, verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. One of the things that in our worship structure we have lost is the recitation of Scripture. Old line denominational churches do that. We do very little of that, and I think it's a great loss. And so as I was going over my message this morning, I thought, let's just say it together. Here's the Scripture. So even if you don't have a Bible or a phone or you're looking on, here it is. Please, let's repeat it together. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. Okay, now we're going to say it again like you really mean it. That was a little lazy. And we're going to do it the Joel Stalker way. We're putting our emphasis on three words, the ones that are underlined. So you know what I want you to do at those spots, okay? Are you ready? Say it together. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. Five words. Give me an undivided heart. And I ask, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to teach these good people your word. And I'm thankful that the same thing that I've said about the Gideon ministry will take place from now to the end of this service. Your word will not return void or empty. It's going to produce a great harvest today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So far in our series on the fixed heart, we have learned how important our spiritual heart is to us. 2 weeks ago, we learned that we can get a new spiritual heart from God. He takes out the old, stony, hard heart, and he puts in us a heart of flesh. I was so excited to see, and I don't remember what the numbers were, but I would say 8, 10, or 12 people in both services 2 Sundays ago who came to this altar at the end of both services and said, I need a new heart, and they received Jesus Christ into their heart and into their life. There may be several of them that are here this morning. Let's clap for all those who received Jesus into their heart 2 weeks ago. Without a doubt, that's the first step in getting a fixed heart. You have to come to the Lord and say, I need a new heart. But I want to hasten to say, hear me closely, on the backside of getting a new heart, there is another thing that must happen very quickly, or you're getting a new heart means nothing. It's fruitless. What's that, Pastor? You've got to understand, once you have that new heart, you have to quickly move it to having an undivided heart. Look at our text. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I'll walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. This Davidic psalm basically appeals for mercy solely on the character of God. If you have the scripture in front of you, look at verse 3. David says, have mercy on me, O Lord, for I call to you all day long. Jump down to verse 16. Turn to me and have mercy on me and grant me your strength to be your servant. The outline of the psalm is fairly straightforward. Verses 1 through 10, David is talking about his relationship to God. Verses 11 through 17, David makes some requests of God. The key to both his relationship to God and his requests of God is found in our text for today. Our text for today is a pivotal verse. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I'll walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. Three words. The word way, it means the course of life or the mode of action. The word truth means stability. Undivided means to be united as one. So let's read it that way. Teach me, God, the course of life that you would have for me, and I will walk in your stability. Not my stability, but your stability. Give me as one heart, not a divided heart. Notice with me, he doesn't ask for deliverance or direction or guidance or help. His concern is to be taught God's way so he can serve God with an undivided heart. David knew his heart was prone to wander unless he could attain an undivided heart. That's why David pens in another psalm, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Hagar, examine intimately. Yada, be a familiar friend." David says, "God, I want you to examine me intimately, and I want you to be a friend to my heart. And tell me what's really in my heart." Very unexpectedly, at the age of 55 in 1790, Robert Robinson passed away. Before he passed away, he penned the words to a hymn that has content. And that hymn, over 200 years later, we still sing. The third stanza of this incredible masterpiece says, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." He's right on. You see, every one of us has a heart that is prone to wander. And we have to come to God and say, "Will you take my heart and will you seal it for your purposes in my life?" Come on, let's admit it. This thing of an undivided heart is a battle for all of us, most, if not all of our lives. If it's not a battle for you, please call me this week. I want an appointment with you. I want to rub shoulders with you. I want you to speak into my life, and I want you to just tell me how I can get this prone to wonder thing out of Joel Stocker's life. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. I'm prone to leave the God that loves me. Here's my heart, God, this wandering heart. Would you take it and would you seal it for your purposes? Whenever I preach a message that has only one truth in it, it's for a purpose. I don't want it to be lost with other truths. Today, there's a one truth message. The key to spiritual success is an undivided heart. Would you say that with me? The key to spiritual success is an undivided heart. Now, I want you to say it again, and I want you to just insert the word my in front of spiritual. And I want you to put emphasis on the word my. Are we ready? Let's say it. The key to my spiritual success is an undivided heart. What you just said is true. What you just said is absolutely incredibly true. Now, there is a word in the Bible that encompasses everything I've talked to you about so far. And many of you know what it is. It's the word wholeheartedly. It's an Old Testament word. It's a New Testament word. It's a Hebrew word. It's a Greek word. Let me show you. Caleb has a different spirit. Why? God said, because he follows me wholeheartedly. Mal. It's the word full. It was the word used in the Old Testament to describe a woman who was 9 months pregnant. Ladies, how do you feel when you're 9 months pregnant? Full. Can't take this any longer. Caleb had a different spirit because his heart was full of God. New Testament. Serve wholeheartedly as if you're serving God, not men. The word means one whose will is completely swallowed up in the will of another. Now, I think the best way for us to grasp this idea of being wholehearted is to see it modeled by others. So here's what I want to do for the rest of this morning's message. It's a real simple message. I want to show you two people in the Bible. One who served God wholeheartedly, and one who had a very, very divided heart. Okay? The first one, the wholehearted individual, a man in the Old Testament by the name of Asa. Let me tell you about Asa. Following the reign of Solomon, the kingdom was divided into south and north. Capital of the south, Jerusalem. Capital of the north, Samaria. The southern kingdom was called Judah. The northern kingdom was called Israel. The third king removed from Solomon was his great-grandson Asa. The order: David, Solomon. We know both of those names really well. And then the names become fuzzy. Rehoboam, Abijah, and Asa. Look at what it says about Asa in 2 Chronicles 14. And Abijah rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. That's Jerusalem. Asa, his son, succeeded him as king. And in his days, the days of Asa, the country was at peace for 10 years. Asa did what was good and what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Now let me tell you a little something about verse 2. Asa found himself in the middle of a three-generation downward spiral away from God in his family. David, yeah, Solomon a little off, but now we're with Rehoboam and Abijah, and even the days of the last days of Solomon was not good. It was going like this. Yet Asa comes along as one of the most godly kings in the history of Judah. He expels male prostitution. He gets rid of all idols. He cuts down ungodly shrines. He brings silver and gold to the temple in massive amounts. He kicks his evil grandmother off of the throne for being queen mother, who was not a nice lady. Her name was Macha. Isn't that a wonderful name? Macha. You know what Macha means? In Hebrew, depression. Here's this queen grandmother who's been on the throne for several generations. I know her grandsons run the place, but she oversees it all, and everybody bows to Grandma Depression. Doesn't that sound good? And Asa says, get out of here. Woo! You got to have some guts to kick Grandma off the throne. You understand that? How and why could he do that? Look at what it says in 1 Kings 15:14. Asa's heart was fully committed to the Lord all his life. Boy, did I have a moment at my kitchen counter this morning at about 5:30. Because there is an application here for everyone in the church house. How many of you, don't raise a hand. I just want to ask you a question. How many of you find your family structure in a multi-generational downward spiral away from God? Well, Grandpa and Grandma were really on fire for God. Dad and Mom, so-so. My brothers and sisters could care less about God, and they're not in church today. Your family is in a multi-generational spiral away from God. And I've got some good news for you. You can stop it. Man, is that good preaching. Get myself happy. You don't have to say a thing, clap, or anything else. What I just told you is really good. How do I do that, Pastor? Just have a heart, your heart, that is fully committed to God all of your life. This isn't, well, I have a heart for God when I'm a teenager, but in my young adult years, I'm going to sow my oats and do my thing. And then we'll get back, but I'm really too busy in young married life to really make God important. And then you kind of get so busy in life that you don't really think about having your heart fully committed to God until you're as old as dirt, like Pastor Joel. It's like, oh, suppose I better fully. You want to know what? If you don't fully commit your heart to God while you're moving through life, you will never have a heart fully committed to God at the end of life. Never. Let's just read about this man and what he did. The Spirit of God came on Azariah, son of Obed. He went out to meet Asa and said to him, listen to me, Asa and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you. Now, this is just basic serving God stuff, okay? The Lord is with you when you are with him. Duh. If you seek him, he will be found by you. Duh. And if you forsake him, guess what? He's gonna forsake you. They assembled at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of Asa's reign. They entered into a covenant to the Lord to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers. How? With all their heart. All who would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, were put to death. I thought about instituting that here at Christian Celebration Center. We have five more weeks left in this series. You got 5 weeks or you're going to have a guillotine outside. No. Aren't you glad you live under grace? Aren't you glad you live under the New Testament and not under the old? They put an oath to the Lord with loud acclamation, with shouting and with trumpets and horns. And all Judah rejoiced about the oath because they swore the oath wholeheartedly. They sought God early. And he was found by them. Duh. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. Let me just quickly give you from chapters 14 and 15 of 2 Chronicles 8 results from this wholeheartedness. You go home this afternoon and read 2 Chronicles 14 and 15. It'll be a great read, just two chapters. But here's what we find. Because he sought God wholeheartedly, he experienced peace of God. He moved into prosperity. They're underneath him, they produced warriors and workers. They found victory in their battles. Their work was rewarded. They entered into God's presence. They were filled with joy, and they lived in continual peace. I ask you, who wouldn't want this list to be the resume of your life? I would. You don't get this. Having a divided heart. You only achieve this with an undivided heart. At the close of this service, I'm going to challenge many of you to come to an altar and do business with God about your heart. Now, if you listen to your heart is going to say, oh, your heart is undivided. It's totally towards God. That's what your heart will tell you. But we already know in this series what? You can't listen to your heart. So here's your list. Are these things in your life? If so, you have an undivided heart. Otherwise, you don't. Let that be between you and the Holy Spirit. We got to move on. Asa, great example. Read this afternoon Chronicles 14 and 15. I want to move on to another man. His name is Demas. Demas appears only three times in the New Testament. He was a Gentile, probably from Thessalonica. He is found to be in the Apostle Paul's inner circle during the latter part of Paul's life. He was no doubt Paul's companion during his first Roman imprisonment and his later imprisonment. In Philemon 24, he is designated as my fellow worker by Paul. Nothing further is known about Demas for 3 years, but shortly before Paul's death, while again in prison, he writes his last letter to Timothy, and here's what Paul says, Demas forsook me, having loved this present world. Whew. He deserted me. He left me behind. Two translations really help us. The Revised Standard Version, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. The New Living Translation, Demas has deserted me because he loves the things of life. The phrase, having loved this present world, indicates exactly what happened. Demas fell in love with the world and all of its pleasures and all of its treasures. And I want the church to know this morning, the Lord is crystal clear on this subject matter. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Paul writes, the person who lives for pleasure is dead, even when they are alive. We can be enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. And Paul says, in the last days, people will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. The desertion of Demas became his lasting legacy. I wonder if he wouldn't have deserted Paul. This is what I was thinking this morning. I'm wondering if maybe we wouldn't have had a New Testament book of Demas. But instead of having a New Testament book of Demas, we have one verse. He forsook me because he loved this present world. Okay. Now I want to ask you a question. If it were somehow possible, how would you like your name to appear in Scripture? Would you like it to be Demas? Or would you like it to be Asa? If you find yourself today more like Demas than Asa, I offer you some scriptural help. Please understand, I'm not about to give you Joel Stocker's ideas here. This is way above me and my ideas. I want to give you help from the word of the Lord. Here's the help that I want to give you. Deuteronomy 36 says, "The Lord your God will circumcise your heart so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul, and you will be able to live." I want to talk for a couple of minutes about a sensitive scriptural subject, circumcision. I think we all know that circumcision is the surgical removal of the foreskin of the male sex organ. The Bible's first mention of circumcision was when God instructed Abraham to circumcise every male in his household. And after that incident, circumcision was always performed on the eighth day of a male baby's life, at which time the male baby was named. Circumcision in the Old Testament was required as a visible, physical sign of covenant between the Lord and his people. And any male that was not circumcised was considered cut off from God's people and regarded as a covenant breaker. So, now follow the scripture. Abraham, circumcise all the males in your household. And from that time forward, under Moses and under Joshua and under everybody, the males were circumcised. 1,300 years later, I want you to get the span. 1,300 years after the Abraham thing, we read this. "Even the whole house of Israel is uncircumcised in their heart." Whoa, that's not what we were talking about earlier. The uncircumcision is in their heart. And then 700 years later, Paul writes to the church at Rome, and he says circumcision is circumcision of the heart, and it is done by the Holy Spirit. It is becoming crystal clear. At least for me it is. Every person in this room right now, male and female, every person in the balcony and every person on the main floor, every person on the platform has a mandate. God says the only way this thing is going to work between you and me is if you love me with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength and with all of your mind. Do you know how many times we find that verse or a very close form of it in the Bible? 11 times. 11 times you find, "Love me with all of your heart." Sometimes it says, "Love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might, with all of your strength, with all of your mind." Listen. Never once is the order changed or reversed. Never once. The love starts at your heart. And if your heart is undivided, if your heart is divided, all the rest of these will never work. Your soul will be divided, your strength will be divided, your mind will be divided. It starts at the center, the core. The center is the heart, and the heart must be undivided. And Paul says to the Romans, this only happens under the skillful surgical hand of the Holy Spirit. There isn't a pastor that can do this. There isn't an evangelist that can do this. There isn't a traveling ministry that can do this. Franklin Graham can't do this. Joyce Meyer can't do this. Leon Bodine can't do this. Joel Stocker can't do this. Only the Holy Spirit can do this. And right now, the Lord is saying to me, there's some of you in this room who have struggled most of your life, and it's becoming very, very clear. It's because you have relied on Joel Stocker and Leon Bodine and pastors and deacons and church structure and everything else to somehow get the love thing in your heart working right. You haven't submitted to the surgical hand of the Holy Spirit. Because I'm going to tell you something. When the Holy Spirit does this surgery on you, He accomplishes in your heart a love for God first, a love for God foremost, a love for God always, a love for God all the time. David is right. Give me an undivided heart. There is no end to the future of this church. But this church will have to have an undivided heart. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to have this morning an extended altar time. Just simply means this. Before anybody goes that way, I'm going to allow you to fill this altar up if the Holy Spirit is drawing you. You're going to come. You can kneel. You can stand. You can sit in the front pews. You can sit on the steps. You can do anything you want to do. I promise you this. There will not be one pastor or one elder or one anybody who's going to come and pray with you today. Because I'm afraid if we do that, we'll kind of mess up what the Spirit of God wants to do in your life. When you're coming saying, Pastor, I've got a divided heart. My heart needs some surgery this morning. And I come to the Holy Spirit and I say, circumcise my heart. And after people have kind of made their way this way, and if you're not going to come, that's fine. I'll tell you. Please wait till I tell you and I'll say, we're dismissed. And then I'm going to ask that everybody quietly visit or just, you know, I'm not telling you got to run out of the auditorium, but be sensitive to the people who are in surgery. Does that make sense? Be sensible. Be understanding to the people who are in surgery. I can't tell you how strong I feel the anointing of God. Not on me, but on what I have just said to you. If you need circumcision of your heart, I've asked Leon to lead us in an old altar call song. When we sing the first word, if that's you, come out. If some of you want to come up and kneel at the choir chairs, that's fine. And don't leave until surgery has been done. Stand. Are you ready? On the first word, if you need surgery in your heart, come.
I surrender all.
Bring out your to you. Please come. Others are still coming. Come on. Love what I see happening, because not only do we have people that are coming and they're having surgery by the Holy Spirit, but numbers of you are raising your hands and you're crying out to God even though you didn't come to the altar. Haley, I'd like you to play the verse and the chorus, and let's just continue to be in the Lord's presence as the violin helps us during this time of surgery. The verse and the chorus. As long as you want at the altar, you're dismissed. God bless you.